Well, good evening, Hills Bible Church. And everyone said, good evening.
Amen.
Glad to know you're all alive out there. I do want to say a big thank you to Andrew and the elders and the congregation here. You have shown myself and my family great hospitality Thursday this morning. It was wonderful to be able to come and worship with many of you this morning. So I am truly grateful for the opportunity to be able to come and to consider God's Word and to consider an important subject, communications. Now, as Andrew said, I serve at Ligonier Ministries in America. So we moved just under 5 years ago, my family. And it's interesting the things that you miss. One of the things I miss about Australia is Tim Tams over a cup of coffee. Thankfully, I have discovered that you can find Tim Tams in certain stores if you look carefully. But I wonder if you remember the Tim Tam commercials, perhaps they still play them, where someone encounters a genie and the genie offers to grant one wish. And so in this particular commercial, the wish is for an unlimited packet of Tim Tams. Well, if I were to be that genie for you tonight and offer you anything in the world, grant one wish, what would it be? Now, it can't be a wish for unlimited wishes because that would be cheating. But maybe some of you would ask for just enough money to be able to live comfortably for the rest of your life and to be able to provide for your family. Maybe you would ask for a worldwide trip so you could go and see the sites and survey some of church history and other great events that have happened throughout time. Maybe you know someone who is sick at the moment, suffering, going through a trial. Maybe you'd ask that they'd be healed or that that particular trial would be lifted from them. Maybe you'd be a little bit more impulsive and you just ask for an iPhone 7. But Solomon in the Bible was faced with a similar question. And he did not ask for unlimited wishes. He asked for wisdom. For wisdom. We read in 1 Kings chapter 4, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men." Solomon could have asked for anything, and he asked for wisdom. And scripture and history record that he was the wisest man who ever lived. So what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, firstly, wisdom is not knowing more. You can know a lot. You can have a lot of information packed in your mind and not be wise. Being wise is knowing how to rightly apply that which you know to be true. And I believe that's why, as we heard in our opening reading, why Scripture says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It doesn't say that the beginning of wisdom is knowing that there is a God. The beginning of wisdom is rightly applying that knowledge. When you know that there is a God, the right response, the wise response, is to live a life of fear, of reverence, of obedience and submission to that God. But I want to ask you tonight, why did Solomon ask for wisdom? Why did Solomon ask for wisdom? Because he needed it. Because he needed it. It's an obvious point, but something we can overlook. It's something that each of us needs to wrestle with. We need to get to the point where we can admit that we too need wisdom. I want to go back a couple of decades, and for some of you here, maybe more than a couple of decades, to the day when you were born. So it's your birthday, your first birthday, and likely you had lots and lots of visitors on that day. Perhaps people traveled interstate to come and see you and to greet you. How many people on that day came to see you to seek your counsel, to get your advice about something that you were going through in your life? Now, You weren't born wise. I doubt anyone came to you seeking your wisdom. You had knowledge. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that eternity was in your heart. But your talents at that time was not wisdom. You were probably talented at being kissable, cuddly, maybe explosive diarrhea or something like that. But it certainly wasn't being wise, because you're not born with wisdom. Wisdom is something that you have to learn. And this touches on what theologians often call the creator-creature distinction. You see, God made us. We didn't make him. He is self-sufficient, but we are dependent. And ultimately, we are not the determiners of what is the good, the true, and the beautiful. We need someone outside of ourselves to reveal to us, someone who is not tainted by sin, to reveal to us what is true, what is good, what is beautiful. To reveal to us what it means to truly live, and in so doing, what it means to live wisely. And so it's good news that we can say that God has given us his word. He has given us the Bible. He didn't leave us with subjective feelings that shift and change. He did give us an objective source of truth. And this was a gracious act. John Calvin refers to God giving us his revelation as if God were lisping, him condescending, coming down to the level of creatures to show us what truth is, what it truly means to live, what it means to live wisely. These are the words of Calvin. He said, "God, in so speaking, lisps with us as nurses are wont to do with little children." But our condition is so bleak, our hearts are so sinful, we are so hard of hearing, that not only did God give us his word, and not only did God give us his spirit, but he decided to dedicate an entire chapter in the Bible dedicated to wisdom, the book of Proverbs. So this wisdom that God gave to Solomon, he didn't keep it with Solomon. He was so kind and gracious that he recorded it in Scripture and gave it to his church through the ages. So if we're not born wise, how do we grow in wisdom? Well, I want to tell you, for the more active or excitable among you, wisdom is not something that you can get by simply enrolling in a seminary-level intensive course of the book of Proverbs over a weekend, no matter how skilled the teacher might be. Yes, wisdom is learned, but it is something that is usually learned over time. It's learned by experience. It's learned often, sadly, by difficult experiences, painful experiences. It's learned as the Lord disciplines and corrects his people. And what I want to focus on specifically tonight is that wisdom is something that is passed down. Wisdom is generational. So going back to that day that you were born, only about 21 years ago, right? The first person or people that you likely got wisdom from, or sadly for some of us, not much wisdom, was your parents. They're the ones who the Lord commissioned to raise you in the fear and admonition of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we see this same model of parents passing on wisdom to children in the book of Proverbs itself. Proverbs is a plea from a father to a son to learn wisdom. We read in Proverbs 1, verses 8 to 9, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Solomon's pleas here, they're legitimate. The urgency in his voice is sincere. Ask any parent. Ask your parents, and they will tell you that one of their greatest desires is for you to be a fast learner, for you to be far more wise than they were when they were your age. This This model of wisdom and learning wisdom in Scripture is generational. The older teaching the younger. And we see this in Titus 2 as well. We read, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women." Older women training the younger women. But when it comes to learning wisdom, we have a great, great challenge. Those who need wisdom, the foolish, are the ones who think they don't need wisdom. William Shakespeare said it like this: "A fool thinks himself to be wise, but a wise man knows himself to be a fool. A fool thinks himself to be wise, but a wise man knows himself to be a fool." Solomon asks in Proverbs, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." When my family moved to the States, we essentially sold or gave away everything that we owned. We took 10 suitcases with us, and so anything we could fit in those 10 suitcases is what we brought with us. There were some items, some special items that we couldn't fit in those suitcases, and we kept here. Parents looked after them, friends. And this trip has been the first time my wife has been back here in almost 5 years. And one of those special items that we stored here was her wedding dress. And so last week, we got her wedding dress out, and my wife tried it on, and she looked more beautiful than the day I married her 12 years ago. But what was extra special was my three daughters had an opportunity to try on this wedding dress too. And as I saw my oldest daughter wear her mother's wedding dress, and I looked at her there with this oversized thing, and it was cute, it was adorable. As I looked at that, I thought to myself, I feel like I've seen this before. And in some senses, I had. It reminded me of when my wife and I would get our wedding albums open, and we would look at photos from our wedding, and we would ask each other, who are these children that got married? Who is this little girl in a wedding dress? Now, we've been married for 12 years this year, which is not long compared to some of you. But even in those 12 years, we look back and we view ourselves as children. But 12 years ago, we thought we were pretty wise. We thought we had our head screwed on straight. We had our 5-year plan. We thought we were taking life seriously, unlike our foolish friends. We were getting married. We were going to start a family. But 12 years later, in God's goodness and kindness, His sanctifying grace, we realized that we really didn't know how the world worked and operated. And we were rather foolish back there. We were children in a suit and a wedding dress. And that's what wisdom is like. We grow in wisdom, but the challenge is, at every point in our life, we are tempted to think that we have all the wisdom there is to know. But I can tell you, 2, 3, 4, 5 years will go on, and when you look back, you will see a little boy in a suit, or you'll see a little girl in a wedding dress, or whatever the milestone may be. Growing in wisdom also has parallels, I think, with the development of peripheral vision. Young children, as they're developing their peripheral vision, there is a lot that they don't see, or at the very least their brains cannot process. And that's why we have to teach children to look right and then left before they cross the street. We can't leave it to their peripheral vision to keep them safe before they walk out in front of a car. Now, a hot tip for anyone visiting the US, when you try and cross the road, make sure you look left and then right, because if you do what you do here in Australia and look right first, you'll likely not see any cars coming and have the potential to step out into an oncoming vehicle. I've made that mistake too many times. But our problem is, as humans, that we can't see what we can't see, and we don't know what we don't know. And a child thinks that they can see everything there is to see, despite the fact that their peripheral vision hasn't been developed. And a fool thinks they know everything they need to know. And you likely think that you are wise this evening, that you have all the wisdom that there is to gain. And because a fool doesn't know the wisdom that they lack, they sincerely, although foolishly, do think they have nothing to learn from their parents. Kids sincerely think they know better than mom and dad, even though ask any parent will tell you that no, they don't. But they sincerely and sometimes sinfully think they know better than mom and dad. And because of our sinful hearts, we can often think that we have nothing more to learn from God or His Word. So is it any surprise then, when more than 93% of those who are aged 12 to 17 use the internet, the perfect age for thinking you're wise when you're really a fool, that the internet has essentially become a global playground for foolishness? Over 1 million selfies are shared every day. Millions of cat videos are on YouTube with billions and billions and billions of combined views. We now have the ability with a tap of a button on Periscope or Facebook Live to just start broadcasting audio and video to the entire world of whatever it is we happen to be doing at any given time. If you have a thought, you tweet it. If you eat something, you share it on Snapchat. If you have a gripe, you post a Yelp review. Maybe Proverbs 17:38 could be rewritten to read, "Even a fool, when he doesn't post to social media, is considered wise." We like to think that we are wise, but our internet history, our social media profiles tell a different story. Now, the internet is not only a playground for fools, the internet has also redefined and changed the way that many of us learn or the way that many of us seek out wisdom. Google has become our librarian. Anonymous websites, our tutors. And the internet not only feeds us knowledge that's less than trustworthy. Remember, you cannot believe everything you read on the internet. But the internet also can encourage us and guide us and lead us to explore every sinful temptation and curiosity. And as I said on Thursday night, I call this the digital deception. Words that we would dare not say in person, we will tweet or post as a comment. Images that we would never look at if they were simply printed in a magazine, we will linger over, if not intentionally seek them out online. Our foolishness online has left us with a digital fingerprint that reveals just how dirty our hands truly are. And your digital dirt is going to be carried with you throughout your life, even after you've grown in wisdom and would no longer do the things you once did or say the things you once said. Now, none of us are immune. None of us are immune, but the younger among us are at greater risk. Just ask anyone here over the age of 30, and they will tell you how thankful they are that their foolishness, their sinfulness of their youth, how thankful they are it's not captured in old social media profiles or websites like archive.com. Everything that you do online will be there forever. It will outlive you. Now, if you're listening to me tonight and this call for our need for wisdom, and you think that I have no idea what I'm talking about, or you're listing the names of all the people that you know that need to grow in wisdom, but you're not on that list, then this warning is for you. Remember Shakespeare, "A fool thinks himself to be wise, but a wise man knows himself to be a fool." So how should we respond to this worldwide web of connected fools? Well, first we need to acknowledge the source of this foolishness. And the source isn't the internet. Proverbs 22:15 reminds us that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The source of foolishness is the fallen human heart. And this is essential for us to understand. If we don't know the source of foolishness, then we're going to misdiagnose the cure. And there really are two extremes we see in the church today when it comes to responding to today's technology. One extreme is to just totally abandon all technology, acknowledging that, yes, there are sinful temptations and there are dangers associated with it. We reject all technology. We try and escape technology. But Scripture doesn't allow us to do that. It calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. We cannot simply just abandon technology because of the risks. It's to deny that technology is a good gift from God and that it can be used for His glory. The other extreme that seems to be the tendency of a younger generation is to just blindly accept all technology, to fully immerse themselves in whatever is the latest social media platform or new technology that comes out, and to not be wise, to not show discernment. But that is not the call of the Christian life. We are called to be sober-minded, to be circumspect, to consider, soberly consider, before we partake of things and exercise. So staying offline, or parents keeping their children offline, is not the solution to all these connected fools. If you keep your children off the internet, or if you choose to disconnect from the internet, the result will only be disconnected fools. There is no guarantee of wisdom, because the source of foolishness is our sinful human heart. A fool offline is still a fool. So that's why I want to challenge you tonight, both young and old, to seek to be connected, wise men and women. But for us to get there, we need to acknowledge some of the unique challenges and unique times that we find ourselves living in today. You see, the digital explosion, the growth of new technology has been so fast, has been so rapid, that today there are many parents who have no idea what is going on behind the glowing screens that their children are holding. They don't know the good, the bad, or the ugly. They don't know the temptations that their children are facing. And they have not wrestled with these challenges themselves to be able to apply the biblical knowledge and the wisdom that they've gleaned over many years of following the Lord, because they've never traveled to this technological space themselves. Our church culture and the makeup of today's church, especially in Australia and in the US, has seen a breakdown of this generational rhythm I was talking about before, of passing down wisdom from parents to children, from an older generation to a younger generation. It's why it's so encouraging to look out here at Hills Bible Church and to see such diversity, such a mixture of generations all fellowshipping together. But youth churches are so rampant. And these churches have essentially cut off all of their wise limbs. Many historic churches, churches that have a longer history, thanks to their youth going to these youth churches, these churches that are filled now with strong, mature Christians, there's no new Christians there or no young Christians there for them to disciple and to be able to impart their wisdom to. So these are interesting times that we live in. But if we are going to survive, if we are going to flourish during this digital explosion, for us to be connected wise men and women, the body of Christ needs to work together. Teachers like myself and others, we can provide critical commentary on new technology. And that really is my heart's desire, to be able to do that. But this ultimately is not a job or a task that can be delegated to a select few. It will take Hills Bible Church. It will take local churches fostering a desire for people to grow in wisdom, fostering healthy relationships between generations. Young people, please, I plead with you tonight to acknowledge that you need wisdom to navigate this technological age, and that this wisdom is found outside of yourself. It's found outside of yourself. It's found in your parents. It's found in your local church. And ultimately, it's found from the Lord and in His Word. Young people, you need to turn to the older person sitting in church next to you and hold out your smartphone and ask them for wisdom. Ask that older person, how should I respond to this aggressive email from my new boss? Ask them whether or not they think it's appropriate for you to share these pictures you took after a weekend away with friends, whether it's appropriate to share them on Facebook or Instagram. Ask them for their wisdom, or simply ask them for accountability to help you with the temptations that you are facing online, or to keep you accountable to prevent you from being addicted to some of these new technology. Young people, you must be talking to and seeking wisdom from the older folk in your life, the elders in your church, those whom the Lord has given wisdom through time, through experiences, through pain and hardship, and through study of God's Word. And this is a serious warning, because unlike previous generations, your foolish acts will live on into your adulthood and they will haunt you. Please, young people, heed this warning. Don't be a connected fool. Now, older people, please acknowledge that you do not know everything about today's new technology. But don't use that as a reason to avoid it. But instead, seek that knowledge. Seek those skills from the young people in your life and from the young people in your church. Older people, you need to turn to the person, the younger person sitting next to you in church, and show them your smartphone and ask them how to use it. Ask them, what does it mean to tweet? Ask them, how can you get email on your device? How can you receive the weather report or the daily news? What does it mean to write a blog? Ask them those questions, because as you keep this line of communication open with the younger people in your life, you will be able to share the wisdom that you have learned from years of Christian growth with them to help them navigate this new world of new technology. So the answer to the worldwide web of connected fools is not to disconnect, to run from the web, to run from new technology. The answer is for the church to be the church, for generations to connect with each other, to admit where they lack wisdom, to admit where they lack knowledge, to work together, and then to connect to the worldwide web as wise followers of Christ. Christian, if you're sitting here this evening and you're feeling like a connected fool, then I do have good news for you. The Lord is good, the Lord is gracious, and the Lord is willing to forgive. Christian, God's promise in 1 John 1:9 is for you. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of your sinful foolishness from your youth, or even from this morning, if you repent and trust in Christ, God can wash that all away and give you a fresh start. And then, forgiven from all of your foolishness, cling to God's promise in James 1:5. James records for us and exhorts us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all. Ask God for wisdom, because He will give it to you. But please, there's a warning here. Don't make that verse more mystical than it is. You see, God, when He gives you wisdom, ordinarily is going to give you that wisdom through means. We're not all Solomons. He's going to give it to you through the means of prayer, the study of His Word, and the men and women that God has placed in your life. I want to leave you with Shakespeare's words again, "A fool thinks himself to be wise, but a wise man knows himself to be a fool." May God give us all the grace to see our foolishness. May He generously give us the wisdom that we so desperately need to survive in this very public and hyper-connected world. And then, as we go forth and use social media and use technology, may God be the one who gets all the glory. Thank you.